So, church, we are wrapping up this series of questions that Jesus asked. And these are bold questions. They are impactful and they're intentional. And I hope that through this series that maybe the Holy Spirit's nudged you or maybe even shook you a little bit through all of this, that we come to discover that these questions that Jesus is asking aren't just for the person that is recorded in the historical narrative, meaning the question isn't just for the person that we read, but the question is really for us today as the church. Are we responding appropriately to the questions that he asked? And this morning, the question that we're going to look at might just be the boldest question in the series. And I would argue for some of us, it might be the most emotional one that we have to face, because we all have to face it at one point or another. And the question is, do you love me? And Jesus asked, do you love me? Now, to understand what Jesus is saying with those simple words, and to whom he's saying it to, we have to go on a little bit of a journey this morning, because you need to capture the context with this question, because it makes all the difference in the world. And so we're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, and we're going to start out in John 13. And I want you to notice something along the way. John makes it a point to record so much of the interaction between Peter and Jesus throughout his gospel, and that's happening for a reason, and that will culminate in the very last chapter of the Gospel of John as we navigate through this morning. And so I invite you to join me on this journey. We are going to start in John 13, and where we're picking up the text is that Jesus he's with his disciples, and he's telling them that one of the disciples is going to betray him, and that he is going to go to a place that they cannot follow. And of course, they, at this particular time, don't understand all of that. And so as we read verse 36, John writes this, Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but I will follow, or but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. We had to start this place because of where we're going to answer the question is that Peter, in his heart, I believe it, and as I read, most scholars believe this, that Peter was genuine and he said, I will lay down my life for you, Lord. I think Peter believed that at that moment. But Jesus says, you're actually going to deny me. And you're going to deny me not once, but three times. So I want to take you to where that happens. We're going to jump to John 18. We're going to begin in verse 15. And so at this point, Jesus has been arrested, and he is being taken to the high priest. And so as this is happening, Peter and John, they're walking with Jesus, they're kind of following, I should say, behind Jesus as he's being arrested and being led to the high priest. In verse 15, Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Peter said, I am not. That's Peter's first denial. And notice how quickly it happens. Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. And one simple little slave girl says, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? No, not me. Then we're going to jump to verse 25, and this is going to record the second and the third denial. Now, Simon Peter, they're still standing in this area where Jesus is being questioned. And it says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. There's denial number two. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Then Peter denied it again. There's the third denial. And immediately a rooster crowed. I have to think it's in that moment that Peter, the weight upon his heart must be tremendous. Peter has walked with Jesus. He's lived with them. They have been a group that has walked for years together and shared so much together. And Peter, in his heart, he says, no, I'm going to lay down my life for you. And in a matter of just a few hours, Peter denies him three times. And as soon as that third denial comes, and Peter hears that rooster crow, I think that must tear Peter's heart apart. He knows he was wrong. The burden it must have placed on him. What happens next? Of course, we all know the story is Jesus is crucified and he's buried in the tomb. And then Mary Magdalene and a group of women, they go to the tomb. And Mary not only discovers the empty tomb, but she sees Jesus and she tells the disciples that she has seen the Lord. And it's at this point that the disciples have not seen the resurrected Christ yet. So when we get to verse 19, John 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus is saying, look, here's your proof. Look at the wounds in my hands, but beyond that, look at the wound in my side. So there's no denying that it is the risen Christ. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. That's an important passage. Jesus is saying, I'm doing the will of the Father, and now I'm going to do the same of you. You have to do something. You are being sent by me. It is a precursor to the Great Commission. And to truth, what Jesus is going to tell Peter later in our passage. And when he had said this, Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So this is an account of the first time that the disciples see the risen Christ, but not all the disciples. They're not all there, and in particular, Thomas isn't there. And so when they're telling Thomas, hey, we've seen Jesus, he says, I'm not going to believe it. until I put my hand, it's not that he just has to see him, notice the language, until I put my fingers in his wounds, okay, that's a little morbid, Thomas, until I put my hand into his side, I'm just not going to believe. I have to see it to believe it. So, this is the second time the disciples will see the risen Christ. In verse 26, it says, after 8 days, so it's literally 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Notice how John records that in both occurrences, and the doors were shut, and all of a sudden there's Jesus standing in the midst of them. Jesus just appears in front of the disciples. Then Jesus said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, isn't this fascinating? Look what just happened. Jesus departs from them in the first visit, and the disciples are then telling Thomas, when Jesus isn't there, hey, we saw Jesus, and Thomas makes this comment, well, unless I put my finger into his side, I'm just not going to believe. And so when Jesus reappears, John records that he speaks to Thomas, and the first thing he says is, here, touch me. Jesus already knows what Thomas needs to have a solid faith in him. And so Thomas reaches out, and he touches the wounds. And Thomas answers and says to him, my Lord and my God. I bet he did. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. I want to make that a little more personal. Blessed to you, South Lake. Because you have not seen the risen Christ, yet you believe in him. You have faith. Blessed are you who have faith. And so we go to John 21. And here's what is recorded. It says that after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested, in other words, he appeared himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, in other words, sunrise, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging a full net of fish. So when they got out onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This was now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So I had to tell you the backstory. I wanted you to see that when John records this is the third time that they see Jesus, you know it is the third time. It's actually recorded in John's gospel that this is the third time. And this is just a freebie. This isn't somewhat part of the sermon. But I love when people say, how do you believe in the Bible? How can you trust it? How can you not? When John records, well, that boat that they were in, it was about 100 yards from the beach. And oh yeah, there was 153, how precise is that? 153 large fish in the net. And not only were there so many fish, but by some miracle, the net didn't break. John's really good at pointing out little things that prove that we can believe the gospel. It was recorded for us. But here we find a beautiful picture. We find Jesus with his disciples. And they're going to have a meal together. And then where we're going to go is there's going to be a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And it's often like this. They're on the beach, right? And the disciples are going to be there, but they're in the background. It's really just Jesus and Peter that are in the conversation together. This is an intimate conversation that the other disciples are about to witness. So let's hear this conversation. We're in John 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, I want to be clear on what Jesus is asking there. Jesus is asking, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Jesus isn't asking Peter, do you love me more than you love Thomas, more than you love Andrew? That's not what's being asked. I want to clarify that. So Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than Thomas loves me or that Andrew loves me? And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend to my lambs." Now, some translations may say, "feed my lambs." It simply means to provide spiritual nourishment to the church. This is one of the very first emphases on what Peter has to do for the church. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Jesus is simply saying, provide pastoral care to my church. And then verse 17, Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." It is emphatic, it is repetitive. Jesus is simply saying to Peter, take care of the church. Lead them. Love them. Care for them. Teach them. Now you're going to understand why we started where we did this morning. Just as Jesus predicted, we know that Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. This is why Peter is grieved when Jesus asked him three times if he loves him. Jesus' point here is not to hurt Peter or embarrass him publicly. Some scholars have take it that way, that this is Jesus beating up Peter. That's not what's happening. Peter denied Jesus publicly. That's Peter's burden that he's carrying with him. That he was asked, aren't you a disciple of Christ? And Peter goes, no, not me. That's not me. And then that rooster crows, and that burden has been placed upon Peter by his own admission. And he's carrying that around. Jesus's point and what he's doing in front of the disciples that have gathered on the beach this morning is Jesus is going to restore Peter to the man that he is, the rock, and he's going to do it publicly. You see, for each time that Peter denied him, now he's saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he's saying publicly, he's undoing what's been done. It's an act of great compassion by our Savior. He is restoring Peter to the man who will be the foundation of the church. Now that Peter has confessed his love for Jesus three times, matching the three denials, he is now restored and ready for what Jesus has in store for him. Peter also pleads with Jesus to search his heart. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter is saying, search my heart. You know there's nothing but love here for you. You know the burden that I carry. You know that I denied you, but you know that this time I will not deny you. You know that I will follow you all the days of my life. You know that. Jesus, search my heart. We know that's true because of what happens next. Verse 18, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Okay, this needs a little unpacking. This is Jesus prophesying Peter's death and how it's going to happen. So Jesus says, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself. In other words, you used to dress yourself however you want to, and you walked, you did whatever you wanted to. But when you grow old, somebody else is going to dress you. And they're going to stretch out your hands. What that means in Jesus' day is this. Somebody else is going to dress you, or more appropriately, probably undress you. And they're going to stretch out your hands, Peter, like this, and you're not going to want to go. Let's face it, nobody would be eager. Nobody would see, like, crucifixion, yeah! No. It is one of the most unimaginable ways to die. Nobody wants to go there. Jesus is revealing to Peter, this is how it's going to happen. And then Jesus does the unthinkable and he says, follow me. Right? How would you like to hear that? Here's how you're going to die, and it's going to be horrible, and it's going to happen because you're one of my believers. Now come and be one of my believers. That's what's happening. What would your reaction be, church? Well, we know that Peter follows him. Peter is to now go and be like Christ to wherever God sends him. He is to do the will of the Father for the rest of his life. We know that from early church records, it's recorded as early as in the 300s, that Jesus is crucified. It's been recorded. I'm sorry, that Peter was crucified. That's been recorded. He was crucified in what we call the circus. The circus was like a stadium-type place that the Emperor Nero would bring people and kill them for sport. And Peter is sent to the circus, to a place of entertainment. Isn't that morbid? Peter is sent there and he dies there. He doesn't want to go to the circus. And we also know from this record that this happens in the 60s, not the 1960s. In the year 60, or in that decade anyway, this is the first century. It happens 30 years after Jesus predicts his death and how he's going to die. Peter is an old man. Then returning to our text, in verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man? What about this man that's following us?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Again, I think some scholars get this translation wrong. Some scholars say that this is Peter searching for how the other disciples are going to die. He's like, "Well, if I'm going to be crucified, what about this guy? I want to know how he dies," like it's a comparison. That's not what's happening. I interpret it with other scholars that read it this way. Context matters, right? Peter has walked with these men, walked with Jesus for years now. There's been a group of them, men and women. There is a tight bond formed between all of them. And Peter, who is friends with him, he just finds out that he's going to be crucified. Imagine how Peter must feel. And as they're walking on the beach, him and Jesus, and he turns and he sees the other disciple. And he says, "How is he going to die?" See, Peter's a friend. And he goes, "If I'm going to be crucified, what's going to happen to him?" Peter cares. "This is my brother. What's going to happen to him?" Jesus simply says, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Jesus isn't scolding Peter. That's not what he's doing. He's gently saying, "It's none of your business what happens to that disciple." Jesus is saying, "You worry about you, and you follow me." See, the creator of this universe, the God of this universe, who exists past, present, and future, knows all, sees all. He knows what's going to happen. And he gives Peter a glimpse of that. He lets Peter know, "This is how you're going to die." And he even knows when you're going to be an old man. And we know that that is true when that happens. But he says, don't burden yourself with how this disciple is going to die. Don't worry about him. I have him. I love him. That's none of your business. I need you to follow me. It's a tough conversation. It's a very tough conversation that Peter and Jesus are having. And then some people got it wrong very early on. It's funny that this is included, but in verse 23, it says, therefore this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? See, there's some people who think Jesus is saying, well, that disciple isn't going to die. He's going to live on this earth until the second coming of Christ. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if, notice the wording is very important here, if I want that disciple to walk this earth for hundreds of years or thousands of years until I return, what is that to you? Jesus is just simply making a point. I am in control. You follow me. And then in verse 24, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that this testimony is true. I love that there's a statement at the end of the Gospel of John, like, listen to what I am telling you. And then he says in verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I love scholars. They like to nitpick things, and I kind of laugh at them at times. In my reading this week, some of them were saying that this statement's misguided because, I mean, how many books would it take to fill up the earth? They're nitpicking the passage that badly, and that's not what John is recording. Rather, John's point is, how could we write enough books about Jesus? In other words, the very God who created this earth, the very God that died on a cross for your salvation, the very God that was sent to save the world, that God, how could you write enough about his unending glory and love? It can't be done. You simply couldn't write enough to talk about that. That's what John is getting at. So now we rest at our question this week. Do you love me? Now you know the context in which Jesus is asking Peter that. Peter, you denied me three times. Do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me? You know that I do, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. I love you with all my heart. Our mistake is to think that that question was just for Peter. We're reading the living word. Jesus is asking us today, do you love me? For some of us, and I would argue probably most of us, if not all of us, Jesus is going to ask that three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? South Lake, do you love me? It is a gut check unlike any other. So how can we respond to that? How can we respond to Jesus in a way that affirms our love for him? Well, it's embedded within our text. First, we need to be shepherds. Peter is told to tend to feed, and to shepherd his sheep, his lambs. What that means for us today in the church is to understand that we are to care for, love on, and teach the flock. I'm using the words that Jesus used in his illustration. It is one of the greatest ways that we can show our love for Jesus, the great shepherd. That's something we're all supposed to do. You see, there's a misunderstanding. Isn't that a job for the pastors in the church to shepherd? No. Are you not eternal brothers and sisters? Yes. You are an eternal family, yes? Well, then shouldn't the family love on one another? Shouldn't the family care for one another? Not just those that you sit by because, as Christians, this is what we do. This is my spot. Right? This is my spot, and these are my people. And I say good morning to them, and that's the only people I interact with until next Sunday at church. Oops. Right? Rather, or do you love those that are over there? But Pastor, that's so far away. Right? We are an eternal family. We are meant to shepherd one another. We are to care for and love on one another and teach one another. That is a job for everyone in the church. In fact, if you don't believe me, just Google how many times Jesus says one another. That's a stupid amount. It's a gigantic amount of times Jesus says, love one another. One another, one another, one another. That is you, church. The second thing we are supposed to do is to be disciples. Peter was told to follow Jesus. Jesus says, follow me, even unto death. We are called to do the same. This is the really uncomfortable part of the sermon. We're called to follow Jesus unto death. Meaning, until the end of our life, whatever that is, follow Jesus. I find this interesting. Why is it when you have a couple that's getting married, and I do vows, and I say that thing that all of us know, right? For richer, for poorer, for sickness, and in health, till death do you part. And enthusiastically, the husband and wife say, absolutely. Yet we don't say that for our Savior. You'll say it for your spouse, but you won't say it for the one person who has proven that. You see, it's only Jesus Christ who has gone to the cross for you. It's only Jesus Christ who can absolve you of your sins. And he went to his death for you. He's proven his love for you. That's not in question. The question remains, do you love me? If you do, follow me. Be one of my disciples. Learn my word. Teach it to others, and then go do. You must do. You have to take action. That's what is being said here in all of this. And then the last thing that I want to share with you this morning, and this might be the most important one, is failure is not final. You see, being a pastor in a church, it's a sacred and privileged position. People confess things to you. You hear things. I've heard this more than once. Pastor, I quit going to church because I didn't feel I was worthy. I went to that church over there, and the way the pastor was speaking to me, I was never going to be good enough for Jesus. So I quit going. I don't understand how Jesus could absolve me of all of my sins. So I can never be worthy. So what's the point? Why do I go to church? Why do I even try? I've heard that more than once. If that is you, failure is not final. Peter denied Jesus when he was right there in front of him. You can't do that today. The incarnate Christ isn't standing here. You cannot deny him like Peter did. You need to hear that. And even though Peter did deny him three times, even that failure of faith was not enough to keep Jesus from loving him. Did you hear that? Even Peter's denial of Christ was not enough to keep Jesus from loving on him and from using him for his good work. But there's a little bit more to this. I want you to hear this. When Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" We have to pay close attention to the words Jesus uses, "Simon, son of John." It's really important because the last time Jesus used these words was when Jesus met Peter. It happens in their very first encounter. So let us go back to John 1, and we are going to take a look at what is recorded. It says in John 1, verse 42, "He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter." When we read this text, here's what's happening. When Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Jesus is taking Peter back to where it all started. It is as if he is saying to Peter, "Remember all that I have shown you. Remember that day on the beach when I met you? Remember when I said, 'Come and follow me,' and you did? And remember all the things I showed you? Remember all the miracles that you've seen performed? Do you remember those? Do you remember denying me three times? Do you remember me prophesying your own death?" You need to remember all that, Peter. Remember that, because I forgive you. And I'm now restoring you to what I have called you to. Jesus is saying, it's okay, Peter, I forgive you. It is Jesus saying to us today, it's okay, I forgive you. Now, go and do what I ask of you. Our lesson today is that when we fail, and we will fail because we're human. When we fail, Jesus Christ will still love us. We are not to feel hopeless or unworthy of coming before Him. When we fail, when we sin, when we make mistakes, we should go before Jesus seeking guidance, offering repentance, and praying for wisdom so that we can become stronger Christians in our faith. Sounds like failure is not final. Failure is the beginning of understanding. Even when we are faithless, Jesus is always faithful. This morning, as we close, before we get there, let us pray first. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that no matter what we do, when we offer genuine repentance, we are forgiven. Lord, we know we're going to make mistakes. Be patient with us. Grant us more mercy than we deserve. Continue to love us beyond our understanding because we need it. Teach us to be like your Son, not only for ourselves, but because this world needs it. Give us a heart for mission. Give us a heart to go and do. Father, we love you, and we thank you for this precious gift that you've given us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we close this morning, as we worship, one of the things I love about our worship is that it is theologically sound, that it's not just speaking the right things. We're not just worshiping songs that make us feel good, but we are worshiping, we are singing songs that honors the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's the right posture that we should have. And so as we do that this morning, we are going to sing How He Loves. And we're singing that because Jesus loved us long before we ever loved Him. And we're going to worship the love of Jesus Christ, the love that He has for us this morning. Please sing these words out loud. Would you please rise and sing with us? Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you are loved by God, by the Creator of this universe, by the God that died on a cross for you to spend all eternity with you. He loved you from the foundations of this earth. And He will always love you. The greatest gift you can receive next to salvation is to learn to love like that. Let Jesus transform your heart and learn to love others the same way that your God loves you. So hug somebody. Tell them how much you love them. Tell them why you love them. And then share that love with the world. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.